Today we are in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh.
As I looked at the passage this week, I thought to myself that life is difficult enough without having to feel as though I need to work my way to God. Is it not? Things are difficult enough. And I'm encouraged when we look into God's word that the dominating proclamation of God in his word is that we do not have to work our way to him. Colossians, one of the main themes is the supremacy of Christ. It's what we've been going through this, and he has come to do the work for us that we are unable to do. It's what we're utterly reliant upon. He took our place in judgment, and he has given us spiritual life. He set us free from the burden of having to work our way to him. And there's so much peace to be found in that truth. Last night we were here and the youth put on this skit of the parable, the lost son, the prodigal son coming home to the father. And as they walked us through it, it was a blessing. And then the scripture was read, Paul's words from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He says that you have been saved by grace, right, through faith. And the next thing that he says is, this is not your own doing. This is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're not left with any boasting in ourselves, only boasting in Christ and in his righteousness and his finished work. He says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's really what we looked at last week, by grace, through faith in Christ, as he has presented himself to us in his word. We have been set apart as his people. We have been redeemed of our debt. We've been given a new life in him, and we have been granted an ability to walk in triumph with him in the here and now. Because of Christ, we do not work to be saved. We work because we have been saved. And those works that he has done in us, they flow out of us and through us. And Paul's words this morning, they're going to line us up with that truth and encourage us to trust in him, to cast our burdens at Christ's feet, and to walk in his strength, to trust in his finished work and not in our own. In this passage and throughout scripture, we'll see it, but there's two narratives that are presented. There is the narrative of the flesh, which is the works of man. And then there is the narrative of the spirit, and that is the works of God. And we are going to look through the passage first in verses 16 and 17, and then in 18 and 19, we're going to look at some of the pitfalls of walking in the flesh and the judgment or the disqualification that can come from walking in the flesh. And then we're going to look to close what it is to walk in the spirit. So I want to reread verses 16 and 17 for us. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. We've talked about this before, but the Old Testament is said to be the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old revealed. And we talked about that when we went through Hebrews. That which was revealed in the Old Testament was a shadow of the things to come. It was a shadow of the substance. Namely, it was a shadow of Christ who fulfilled these things. The Old Testament contained dietary laws that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. It contained festivals that celebrated the God that delivers his people from captivity, the God that provides for every physical need of his people. And it contained new moon celebrations where animals were sacrificed at the beginning of the month in honor of this God who brings fresh beginnings. And it contained Sabbath days prescribed for God's people for their rest. And all of these practices are good for God's people. But the ultimate purpose in these things was not the practice itself. It was to point the people to Christ, who fulfilled these things. He is the substance of these things, which were once a shadow. And so to go through these again, the dietary laws pointed to Jesus. He is the one who helps us to see that it is not what goes into our mouths that shows that we are holy, but what comes out of our mouths that shows that we are holy. Jesus is the one who came not to separate Jews and Gentiles, but to join us together in one body. The festivals pointed to Jesus as well. He is the one who frees his people not only from their physical captivity in Egypt, but he frees his people from their spiritual bondage and their slavery to sin, right? And he is the one who provides for his people in every way. He feeds us not only physically, but he feeds us with manna from heaven. He feeds us with the word of God, the eternal nourishment that we most need. New moon celebrations pointed to Jesus. He is the sacrifice that never needs to be repeated, that was given one time for all people. There's no end to the sacrifice that he has given. The power of that sacrifice goes on forever. And the Sabbath day pointed to Jesus. He is the Sabbath rest that his people so desperately need and desire. It's in Christ only that we find our rest and our peace. Jesus, the substance, came and he fulfilled all these shadows. If we are in him, we are no longer required to keep them. They add nothing to us and they can take nothing from us because all that we need has been found in Christ. That might sound too simple, but it's just the simple truth. He's our substance and our salvation, and we can't gain anything more than through these traditions that we've already gained in him. And furthermore, we cannot be judged by others for not keeping these traditions. Through faith in Christ, the fulfillment of these traditions, we have been judged righteous. That's Christ's judgment over you if you are his. I'm righteous as he is. He's the supreme judge over his people, and he's deemed us righteous. That's why we love Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. In Christ, we've received liberty, and that is that we have been given the freedom to participate in these practices or not. But we have not received the freedom to judge one another for our participation in or our lack thereof. If you want to eat certain foods and participate in festivals, and you have the freedom to do that. You don't have the freedom to judge one another for doing that. If you haven't read Romans 14 in a while, you can go back and read it this week. But Paul goes through and he talks about what we're talking about today regarding food. He says, this is verse 4 of chapter 14, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another?" And regarding days, he says, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Let us not pass judgment on one another any longer in regards to food and days, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of your brother or your sister." And he goes on in Romans 14 to say that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, and I would add days, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So our new life in Christ is a life in the Spirit. It's not in the flesh. It is our new inward life that shapes our outward life, and not our outward works that shape our inward life. Through faith in Christ, our outward life will come into conformity to the one that we belong to, and that is Christ. He will provide and produce works in us that flow out of us as evidence of his presence in us. And our outward works don't make us more his. They simply prove that we are his. This kind of legalism or works-based living, this outside-in living, is unfortunately alive and well today. For those of you that hear this passage and think you can't relate to it, have you guys ever experienced, have you been under this type of living, this works-based legalistic living? If you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you have been present in someone who lives this way, it will feel heavy, and it will feel condemning. It will feel oppressive. It will not convict. It will bring what Paul calls worldly grief. If you read in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, Paul says that godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. If you attempt to live in the flesh and work your way to God, and you burden others with that way of living, you will place worldly grief upon them. Worldly grief will only lead to one place, and that is death. That is where the flesh leads, is to death. But godly grief will lead us to repentance, which leads to life. If you are doing something contrary to what God has called you to do that contradicts his word, the Holy Spirit that dwells in you will convict you that what you're doing is not his way. And he will help you to agree with him, to see that what you're doing is not his way. And he will lead you to turn away from this way that you're living, this working and striving in your own strength. And he will lead you to turn away from that and turn to him and to his righteousness and to his peace. I'm so grateful for that work that he does in us. In verses 18 and 19, it says this: let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If we live as though our outward works make us more his, if we live as though our outward works save us, we disqualify ourselves. The implication of this disqualification is not that we would lose our salvation, but that we would lose the reward that we have received through our salvation. We would lose our liberty, our freedom that we've been granted in Christ's righteousness. Paul uses this word disqualified in another place. It's in 1 Corinthians 9, is in verses 24 through 27. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But that's not for us. We do it for an eternal prize. So I run without purpose, with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. He says, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might be disqualified. I don't believe that Paul is concerned with being disqualified from the race of faith. If you have put your faith in Christ as your Savior, you are in the race. You're not to be disqualified from the race. I know that some of you might disagree with me on that, and I'll talk to you about that if you'd like to. I don't think this would be a scripture that we would go to suggest otherwise. If we have entered the race through our faith in Christ, he is our righteousness. That's what's placed us in the race. He is the one that holds us in the race by his righteousness. The question here is how to run the race. He's concerned about disqualifying himself from the imperishable prize. And we're not explicitly told what that prize is here, but we are told that we can disqualify ourselves from the prize by elevating ourselves and the things we do over Christ. In this case, it's elevating our asceticism, our worship of angels and visions. Again, if asceticism and worship of angels and visions doesn't feel applicable to your life right now, it may be more so than you know. I'll just go through these three terms. Asceticism, this can mean to appear humble outwardly, but inwardly we are filled with pride. Can any of you relate to that at all? I can't. Practically, someone may deny themselves outwardly, which appears humble on the surface, but the heart behind the denial is to gain merit with God and to appear superior over others. If we are doing outward works that look good, but yet in our heart there is a desire to gain merit and favor with God, as though we can work our way to him, or if we are trying to look better than those that are around us, we can be disqualified from the liberty and from the freedom that we have been given in Christ in his righteousness alone. The worship of angels, we looked at this in Hebrews. The angels were said to have delivered the Torah. They were mediators of the Torah. And so many of the Jews, it was very common for them to worship angels. We read about this in Hebrews. And this kept them from worshiping the greater mediator, who was Christ himself. The author of Hebrews, he started off Hebrews 1 and verses 1 through 4. He says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and he is the exact imprint of his nature and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And then he says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name that he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Many people are still so fascinated with angels, and I'm sure you guys hear talk about angels. I hear people say often that somebody that they love that died has gone on to be their guardian angel. And people don't become angels. That's not true. Angels are angels. It's very interesting and fascinating to look into angels and what that all means. But they're not to be worshiped and definitely not to be worshiped beyond Christ. Visions are not a bad thing in and of themselves. Where they have the potential to disqualify us from the freedom we have in Christ is when we inflate our visions and elevate them. And we think that things that we see and that we experience are greater than the word of God or than Christ himself. All visions must be subject to the vision giver, and that is Jesus. So those whose visions do not line up with the word of God, they must not be followed. And you have current day Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, Muslims, they all prioritize, and some Pentecostals, I would say, they prioritize their visions over Christ's word. Mormons and Jehovah's Witness and Muslims, they all acknowledge Jesus, but they all say that there has been a vision that has come that is greater than his vision, and it's come through one of their prophets. And it's the only way that we can understand things, and it completely changes who Jesus is. And same thing with visions of, it doesn't have to be the Pentecostals. I have no problem with the Pentecostals. It's just that I've experienced the bad side of the emphasis on visions. We had a person who went to church here, I've told you guys about this before, that had strong opinions about their visions and prophecies, and they were completely unwilling to submit them to God's word and let God be the authority. and they would not submit to the church body. No one seemed to see how these visions lined up, and they wouldn't stop. And we begged them to stop, and we told them if they don't stop, they have to leave. And we said, we don't want you to leave. Please stop. And they wouldn't stop, and so they had to leave. So this is alive and well. False teachers will always lead us away from God's word. They'll lead us away from Jesus, who Paul says in this passage is the head. And in doing so, they'll lead us away from any nourishment, any lasting growth that we might have in Christ that we need for this journey that the Lord has called us to. And we will be weakened by these teachings, and we will be sickened, and we'll be enticed to take our eyes off of Christ. And here are some of the ways that they may do this, or we may be lured into following this, is, again, a perversion of the word, a hyper-focus on the spirit, an elevation of man, i.e. prophecies and visions, to the primary place of importance. So if we encounter these things, this is why it's so important for us to study God's word and to know God and to study God's word with people who love God and love his word, so that we know when something is said or done that just doesn't quite add up or make sense. And the devil loves to get us just one degree off. He would love to get you fixated on the Holy Spirit. But what does Jesus say that the Holy Spirit has come to do? Does anyone know? He's a helper. He specifically said that he will glorify me. So get all into the Holy Spirit. He's amazing. But just remember that if you are really walking in the Spirit, experiencing the Holy Spirit, you will be experiencing Jesus in a way like you never have before. And Jesus will be the primary focus, not the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he will glorify me. So these are some of the ways that I see in this passage that we are lured into walking in our flesh, being dependent upon our own works to get us to God, or to judge others for not walking as we are walking. And in this last section, I just want to look a little bit about walking in the Spirit. If with Christ, Paul says, verse 20, you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Paul says, if indeed you are Christians, that is, if you have died with Christ and been raised in newness of life with him, why would you live as though you were still in the world? It's like turning into a crazy person. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. And we are new creations in Christ. If we are his, we are spiritually alive. We're no longer in the flesh, and we're no longer vested in the things of the world. John said that the things of the world are passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God is the one who abides forever. And I'll just point out the obvious: food perishes, days fade away, festivals come to a close, and the very bodies that we're in will one day be no more. We are spiritual creatures, and so we require spiritual nourishment. In Romans 8, Paul talks about this life that we have in the Spirit. This is verses 1-6. I'll just read it for us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. And he says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, But to set the mind on the Spirit is, he says, is life and peace. And this is the way for us. We don't look to our old dead selves with our striving works and our outward behavior modification as a source of life anymore. We look to Christ. We put our faith in him and our hope in him, and we walk in his Spirit so that we do not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's what Paul talks about in Galatians 5. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, he says, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do in the flesh. Praise the Lord for the Spirit. We cannot battle sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries and dissensions and divisions and envy and drunkenness and orgy and things like these with things that perish. We can't battle against these things with things that perish. We must battle with things that are imperishable, right? The imperishable fruit of the Spirit, which is love and peace and patience and kindness and joy and gentleness and self-control. These are the things that we must sink our lives to, that we must come into step with. And if we are the Lord's, if we are filled with his Spirit, these are the things that we will come into sync with, that our lives will sync up with. Amen. I'll close with this. I said that this week was difficult, not only for myself, but for many people who I've spoken with. And amidst those difficulties, I see in my own life that I am often choosing to fight back in my flesh and not in the Spirit, which I hate. But I keep finding Jesus in pursuit of me. Every time I choose to go that route, every time I choose to escape to my own strength and my own work and my own understanding, I see that Jesus is, he's already there. He's already there waiting for me in it. He's there calling me to him, redirecting me to him, because he loves me. And he loves you guys too. He's bigger than anything that the world throws at us. He's bigger than condemnation and judgment and disqualification. I just want to close with his words this morning. It seems the most fitting thing to do is to just read Jesus's words for us, and then I want to pray for us. I think you know these words. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls in me. He says that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to pray for us. Lord, turn us to you this morning. Come to you afresh, cast our cares and our burdens and our striving upon you. Any work that we think we can offer, any righteousness that we think we bring to the table, Lord, we want to put it at your feet. And just remember afresh that our righteousness is in you alone. We've put our faith in you by your grace. We have put our faith in you for the long haul. Help us to stay in that place. Amen. Father, we turn to you this morning, once again, just grateful to be yours. Grateful to have you amidst the most difficult times of our lives, when it's hard for us to see what is up, what is down, what is right, what is left, to know that you are there, that your Spirit dwells in your people and empowers us to walk in your ways. We thank you for the freedom that we have in you to trust in your righteousness over our own. We thank you that we are no longer in the flesh, though we wrestle with the flesh. We are no longer in the flesh. We are in the Spirit. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we just ask you this morning to help us to remember that truth, to believe it more fully, to take steps of obedience, to sync our lives up with walking with you in the Spirit, instead of turning back to our old ways that we may know so well and may seem so comfortable, Lord, but that only lead to one place, and that is unto death. So, Lord, we just turn to you afresh this morning and ask for you to minister to us in the deepest place, Lord. Lead us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.